I'm thinking as I preach, and as I was preparing to preach, I was thinking of some of the young people who challenged me this week, and for several weeks actually, and my mind then went to the days when I used to work with university students and enjoyed meeting with thinking young people who would who were like I used to be. As I was growing up in my teenage years, from even before I became 13 and into my teenage years, I used to not like to be told, believe, believe, believe. I say, why should I believe? What is so big about Christianity to believe it? And so I started thinking every time someone told me in church, and I used to be a church goer because, you know, my mommy, she was thanking Jesus and all that. She used to take my pants down and, you know, give me a good spanking if I didn't go to church. And I want to pay tribute to her that she made me go to church because I got information and I got the Bible in my heart. So I really thank my mother for being strict about church in the morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, church in the evening, and you gotta be there, and you gotta go to school as well, and you gotta do your homework, and read your Bible and pray. But I met people who helped me as I was thinking and questioning, why should I believe in Jesus Christ? What's so great about Jesus anyway? And in my ministry in the early years with college students, I found it was very challenging as I went to Christian and non-Christian university students, English speaking as well as Marathi speaking. Students in IIT and engineering colleges as well as in ordinary colleges, professional colleges as well as just the wadia type of colleges. Thinking and vibrating with questions. And I was very, very excited when I found that people like Neelu, for instance, would say, I want to study the Bible inductively. And so we were able to do some inductive study in James without any dictionary and any commentary and anything except the Bible. Not even too many cross-references, right? Just looking at it and asking questions. And then along comes Sukhwinder also, from a background which is quite a tough background, and talking with her about personal issues in her life and seeing how even as a very young believer she's got some very clear thinking. And so I began to be challenged again to say, hey, you know, I want to have young people like that around me who come and say, we want to know more, we're hungry, we want to know more. And it really stimulates my faith. So I've grown because of young people in the last few weeks who've come and wanted questions answered and wanted to know even the basic thing about how do you study the Bible? You know why I like that? Because I really believe the Bible is sufficient and has an answer for every question you could ever ask. Not about, you know, what is 2 plus 2, but questions about life, questions that really matter. Every question that really matters has an answer. And it's wrong for us to say, and I pay tribute to Dr. Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, who said, don't give the answer, just believe. Every honest question, and it has to be an honest question, must have an honest answer. Right, so this morning as I open God's Word, and I will be doing that shortly, I also want to apologize for not being able to say enough about verse 18 last Sunday. And so as I was preparing to preach from verse 19 and beyond about our attitude to God's Word, and that's what the next sermon is going to be, I laid it aside and I said, I want to do a little bit more justice, repeat myself on this very vital verse 18. But before I do that, I want to read some poems that I collected this morning from a well-known character. And listen to these poems. what? Holy, set apart, separate from the ordinary, separate from sin. Holiness is so important to you, and yet here I sit, sinful, wanting to have communion with you. You are pure, purer than the purest. You sit enthroned in majesty on high, the greatest being that the universe has known, and yet you listen. You are willing to hear me. You want me to talk. You love me. Lord, I am amazed. I would never do the same for anyone. So much lower than me. But then I realize, and everything is explained. You are God, and I honor you. Another poem written on the 5th of September this year. It says, did you ever realize that the earth is the same? Did you ever see that the changes in the different places on earth are because man made it that way? Did you ever consider the fact that India and Asia and America differ only because of man? Did you ever know that God created one world and that man created different worlds in that one world? Did you ever believe that God died for man, not for the world man lives in? So how can we live in a world that has no value in God's eyes, and love the world more than people, and love the things in the world more than God, and love the place we exist in just as a traveler more than the place that is our home? Another poem. May these words that I pass, may they be a conversation, not put down only for my sake, but because I want to talk with you, tell you what I feel, maybe clear my own thoughts. Help me, Lord, to reflect on you, never basing my life on how others react to it, only glorifying you. Help these words to be intended for your viewership first, not to impress the world, not to make me high in anyone's eyes, because I know you know me. You know what I really am, and your perspective in viewing my thoughts is perfect, filtered through who I am, who I strive to be, who I really want to be. Help me, Lord, to honor you, never doing it when seeking favor in man's eyes, never wishing somebody else was watching except you. May these words be real. May I really mean what I say. May I be true. Help me, Father. And then finally, one more poem written by this very young poet. This is again on the 5th of September. Lord, I'm such a weak person. I'm so unconfident. I'm so stupid. I'm so lame. I'm so sinful. Why, Lord? Why? I cannot even try to comprehend why you love me. Why, Lord? Why? I may think great of myself, but in comparison to you, what is man that you are mindful of him? You, the greatest being in this universe, came down, became a man. I can hardly live in one position lower than I am used to because of my pride. And you left your glory and became a man. Why, Lord? You did the worst death for a humankind that put you to death, knowing you were innocent. You had the power to do anything, and yet you chose not to do anything but die. You took sin, all the sin that ever will be committed, and you suffered the punishment so that anyone who says, you died for me, you are my Lord, I truly believe, will be your child, just like me, undeserving. The poet's name is Stephen Williams. living for him. And you know what he says? Each time we email one another, he says that how much he struggles. And I want to read that, and I want to tell young people, but I also want to tell us old fogies. We better really understand and keep understanding the basic truth about what it means to be born again. And verse 18 of the book of James is so, so helpful in understanding that. And so I want us to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 18 and look at that a little bit in more detail, so that that very basic truth will help us to understand this is what I am, because this is what God made me through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because what God has made me to become, because I put my life in His hands, because I trusted in Jesus, because I am born again into His family, because I am a child of God, that's why I can deal with the wrong in my life. And I can be holy. I can be right before God. What does it mean to be born again? That's what verse 18 of James chapter 1 is talking about. May I remind you that James is a mirror. God's word is a mirror. And James says so. James says, you know, when you come to God's word, and that's what my sermon was going to be. And so I give you a little preview as I just tell you what James says. He says, when you come to God's word, you look at God's word, it's like a mirror. It shows you what's wrong with you. And you can check whether you are right with God. And the first thing that James dealt with from verse 2 onwards is, you can check with whether you're right with God from verse 2 to verse 12, is how you deal with the trials in your life, the problems in your life, the problems and struggles and the pressures that come to your life. Maybe with a broken marriage, maybe with a hard time at work, maybe with lack of money, maybe with relationships that sour, not because you are really the root cause of it, but even though you try to be right, things go wrong. And maybe you've lost things, maybe you fail in an exam. We all got problems, right? How do you deal with it? Shows whether you're a real Christian or a fake one. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, if I'm a real Christian, I would count it, what? Pure joy when I come across trials. I mean, it may not be my initial reaction, but very soon, you know, I read, hey, you know, I'm not behaving like I'm supposed to behave, will be the reaction of a true Christian. I mean, you won't go day after day moping and moaning and groaning and blaming God and blaming everybody else because you've got a problem in your life. Sooner than later, if you're a real Christian, not a fake one, you'll come to the realization, hey, God's in my life. Eh? And even though the storms of life are there, I'm going to focus on God, not my problems, and count it pure joy. And then you can look at it, if you miss the sermon, read it, study it, and you'll get it again. And then from verse 13, what we were dealing with last Sunday, to verse 18, he really says, not only are there trials in your life, but there's also temptations to sin. And how you deal with sin in your life will help you to see whether you're a real Christian or a fake one. What does a Christian do when temptation to sin comes into his life? He never blames God. He doesn't blame Satan. He doesn't blame, my parents made me do it. He doesn't take the psychological, even Christian psychological options. But he's able to say, I can see exactly where sin began. Where did it begin? In verse 13 and following, he says, no one should say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited, like the fish, by his own evil desires. And then when that desire gets pregnant, pregnancy is the word there. When desire gets pregnant, when your desire is fed, it starts, you know, a pregnancy develops, right? 9 months. And then, you know, boom, birth takes place. And you sin, but you don't kill sin at the time of birth. You don't kill sin at conception. When do you kill sin? At the desire level. At the desire level. The emotion level. Or the wanting level. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. And I don't want to go into it in so much detail this morning, because I want to spend quality time on verse 18. He tells us, you can really deal with sin in your life because you know what you are like. And this is the greatest human behavior explanation book. I sometimes don't even like the word psychology because it misleads us. The Bible and God is the one who understands human behavior the best. And we can go to his wisdom. And God says, you know, when you have problems with sin in your life, you look at how the temptation began. It began because you have desires. You want something. And remember I said last Sunday, the temptation will always fit your need. Right? Whatever you want, that's where the temptation hits you. And if we get that straight in our lives, we'll be able to conquer temptation. And then not let it keep growing into full birth. But he goes on from verse 16 to tell us, hey, don't have a wrong idea about God. I love you so much, verse 16 says, that I want you to know that you should not be fooled by the idea about God. It's still, you know, God that you are blaming. God is the root blame person in all our blaming and shifting blame. Why? Because the right way of thinking, not to be deceived in thinking, is to think rightly. And what is the right way of thinking? Verse 17, he says, recognize that everything good that is given to you, everything good, is perfect. That means there's no corruption in it. It's absolutely undiluted purity. Perfect. Which God gives you. And only God can give you perfectly good gifts. Nobody else. And if God gives you perfectly good gifts, do you realize that temptation to sin cannot be coming from him? Right? See the sense of it? I mean, God gives only what? Good things. And not only good things, he gives you perfectly good things. If he gives you only perfectly good things, can he be the originator of temptation to do wrong? Because that can't be good, and definitely not perfectly good. Because why does God want to trip you into doing wrong? Does God allow it to happen? Sure, everything is there in a sovereign, permissive world, but he doesn't originate the temptation to sin. He sends trials to test your faith and build sterling quality character, but he never sends temptation to sin. Alright, that's the word of God. I hope you see it in James. And don't say, Pastor Chris says this. I want you to be able to say, not because I'm telling you to say it that way, huh? But I want you to be able to say, I have looked at James again exactly what God's word in James chapter 1 and verse 16 says. And then he gets into verse 18, and this is where we are at. What does verse 18 say? He says it very simply. He says, and look at it, look at the phraseology, and I'm using now the New King James Version, right? He says, and it's very good, please look into God's word. He says, first of all, of his own will. Where does it originate from? Whatever he's talking about in verse 18? Of God's own will. That's number one. From where? From his own will. What is from his own will? It says, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. What came out of God's own will? Our birth. What? He brought us forth is really saying he gave birth to us. And the context helps us to see it's not physical birth that James is dealing with here. He's dealing with spiritual birth. And then he says, of his own free will, from God's will, it came from the mind and heart of God. God planned it. Our spiritual birth. How did he do it? He explains that in verse 18. By the word of truth. How did God give anybody in all of human history new birth? Verse 18 of James is saying, God initiated it and God made it happen. Your spiritual new birth came about by the word of truth. By the word of God, the word of truth, the Bible, the message of the gospel. And then he tells us there's a purpose why he did it. And look at it. He says, of his own will, he gave birth to us by the word of truth. What's the purpose? In that verse he says that we might be what? That we might be a kind of first fruits. Now, you can look up Old Testament references and it's a rich study. What is first fruits in Jewish understanding and all that? But let me make it simple for our context and say that you might be kind of first example. A model, an example, they came, say, hey, this is what I want everybody else and everything else to be. I have, by my message, the word of truth, because I wanted it this way, I gave you new birth so that I can tell everybody else who will come after you, this is what the end result is going to be. Are you getting it? Is that what James is saying? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How many of his creatures? All his creatures. God has a wonderful purpose and plan of saving the whole world. And he says, you know, by his choice, by the message preached, he makes somebody get born again so that person who is born again will become a model. If you want to know what it means to be a born again Christian, if you want to know what God's divine plan is and what is that perfection that he is going to bring to the whole world, look at this born again individual. You know what James is saying? He's saying when you are tempted, don't say God tempted me. Because you know in verse 18 he says, you know why God gave you new birth? So that he can show everybody else, this is my pattern of holiness. This is my pattern of perfection. This is exactly what everybody else needs to become. Alright, that's the simple thing. Let's elaborate on it a little bit. Are you ready for it? He chose us. He chose us. If you're born again, and this morning you might be sitting there, young people, older people, saying, look, I keep hearing this word born again. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. born again. You're really born again. And if you're not, I want you to know how you can be born again. And then talk to one of us. We can help you. We want you to be born again. Father, we pray. Make this message simple. Make it clear, Lord. That your Holy Spirit can do the work of regeneration, new birth in anyone here who's not born again. And for us who are born again, that the Holy Spirit will be able to, by your word, clarify for us what it means to be born again, to be different. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of his own will. You know, God looked upon the world, and some people he chose. I find it very hard to say some people he rejected, because I still don't know who he's rejected from those who are alive. You know that? And I don't think the question is that he rejects some. We have to focus on that whoever is born again is born again by God. Look at John 1:13, for instance. John 1:13. And this is very crucial. Please look at it. Please bring your Bibles to church and look at it. It'll help so much to get things really clear. John 1:13. John 1:12 really says, but to as many as received him, who said to the Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and take charge of my life. I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. I want you to be in charge of my life. That's what verse 12 is of the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1 verse 12. But to as many as received him, to those people who said, yes, Lord, come into my life, be in charge of my life, he gave the authority. My goodness. You know, when I went to Alfa Laval to meet Brian, I was stopped at the gate. And it can be a humiliating kind of experience. You go to meet somebody and you're stopped at the gate. Who are you? You don't know who I am? No. And then they gave me a badge. I had to put it on. And then I could walk around like a, you know, free bird. I had authority to go in the premises of Alfa Laval. You get an authority to become a child of God. But verse 13 says, we're born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We're born of God. It didn't happen by the will of man. And I wrote down, coming last time, as thoughts started coming to my mind at 1 or 2 in the morning as we were coming back from Bombay. You know, I wrote down this thought. My son, you know, I give birth to a son, not born of human will, says John chapter 1 verse 13. So, I give birth. And you know what happened? I didn't give birth to one son. I had act trick. I gave birth to two sons. And you know what happened? That which was born of man, my son became a sinner like me. Right? I could give birth only to a sinner. You know, it says not also of the will of the flesh. The first thing is, you can't be born into a Christian home and therefore you're a Christian. Anu's mother yesterday was asking me about it. We had lots of hours yesterday and we had a great time. Going to Bombay and then sitting in a hotel, waiting, killing time. And I never know how things will go. But Anu's mother said, hey, what is the difference between all the Christians and Christians? And you know what the difference is? It's this thing. God tells us that you can become a Christian not because you are born into a Christian family. Because if I was born into a Hindu family, what would I have become? can become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. And in the old days, you know, in the good old EU days, we used to say, God has no grandchildren. Right? God is nobody's grandfather. We never say our grandfather in heaven. Right? We only say our father in heaven. So you can't be born into a Christian home and therefore be a Christian. Nor, you know what used to happen in my evangelism personally? I go out and witness and you know what happens? We almost, I mean if we can draw comic witness scenes, it's almost like, you know, these personal evangelists and we want to win souls, so we come like this and we sit on people. You know, you have to accept Jesus. And we used to go out distributing tracts and winning souls, and I had a friend, he was in the army. Every time he spoke to someone, that fellow, very soon he would ring and say, hey, meet a brother in Christ. So soon, my goodness, you must be powerful, man. So many became Christians. Just as you talk to them, they become Christians. Wow. I used to envy him. But then I soon realized that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And this new brother in Christ used to go around, meet everybody at different times, and whack off lots of money. It's come with a story, you know, I'm in need, and, you know. And then he'd come to somebody else's house, you know, Chris gave me some money, because it happens, right, in hospitals. I mean, you're pregnant and 9 months are over and the baby is still not willing to come because they're like DCCers, they come late to church, and, you know, so you induce birth. And what happens? You force the birth. And in the good old days, we used to say that kind of birth in the spiritual realm that is induced by your pressure and your sincere desire to win souls for Christ becomes what? Stillbirths. Stillbirths. The baby comes out dead. And they say all the Christian words, but they're dead inside. Dead. And you know how you know that you're dead? Even though you say all the right words and you do all the right Christian things, you don't produce fruit in your life. Because you don't grow. Every true birth means if there's a real life in that child will grow. So how do you know it's a stillbirth? That spiritual child doesn't grow, doesn't bear fruit. So God says, you must be born, verse 13 of chapter 1 of John, born of God. Nicodemus came in John chapter 3, and you can look at it. Turn to John chapter 3. What does it say? Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Because Jesus says in John chapter 3 verse 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. So Nicodemus says, how? And you know, so often we think Nicodemus is saying exactly what is written there. Of course he was saying exactly what is written there, but we think that's the meaning of it. Do I need to go back into my mother's womb and, you know, and we think he was so daft as that, this religious leader. And we preach like that. You know, Nicodemus was so educated, such a religious leader, and he says, in response to Jesus, you must be born again, he says, should I go back into my mother's womb? Actually. So he's speaking in illustrative language, because Jesus is also using an illustration of birth. And he's really saying, hey Jesus, you mean what I have been for all these long years, and my religion, and my way of knowing God, and my relationship to God, I have to give up totally and start all over again? You mean it's as radical as being physically born all over again? Is that what you're meaning, Jesus? And Jesus says, yes, you will have to put aside everything of your spirituality, of your righteousness, of your way of knowing God, of your religion. And if he was speaking to us, he would say of your Hinduism, or your Islamic religion, or your Buddhism, or your whateverism, and even your Christianity. Yes, and you will have to be born again. So Nicodemus says, how? And Jesus says, you must be born of of water and the spirit, and we'll look at it a little carefully. But let's move on. What are we seeing? It has to be God's operation. God does it. It is God's will. God shows us in Ephesians chapter 1, just like in James chapter 1 verse 18. What does God say in Ephesians? He says, God chose us in Christ. God chose us. Everywhere we see. You know, what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying if you are to be born again, you cannot decide today, I'm going to be born again. Okay, I'm going to be born again. Because it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing your habits. It's not. You know, if you're changing your habits, and if you're turning over a new leaf, and if you're going to improve yourself and pull up your socks and behave yourself, you know what you're doing? You're just being a good moralist and a good humanist. Right? And there are tons of people who've given up smoking, drinking, womanizing, whatever else. Through many other movements, and they didn't meet Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So we're not talking about stopping smoking, stopping drinking, stopping having lustful thoughts, stopping this, stopping that. We're talking about being born again. And what is being born again? Completely starting like a new baby. Actually dying. It's as if physically you should die, and physically you have to start all over again. And I had another thought last night coming in this car in the middle of the night, and in the dark I took up my pen and I thought, let me see if my handwriting works and I'll be able to read it in the morning. It struck me, and I remember it because it hit me in the middle of the night. Forgot. I didn't get enough sleep. Where's the note? Oh yeah, here it is. It says, we often say, if only I could start all over again. Haven't you said that? If only I could start all over again. I messed up so much. I wish I could start all over again. Like cleaning the blackboard. You know, it's all gibberish there, right? On that blackboard. We want to write something significant, we'll have to wipe out that slate and start all again. And we feel like that about our lives, right? So often, I wish I could start all over again. My education, my marriage, my whatever else. I wish I would not make all those mistakes again. I mean, that's good. And Jesus says, you know, the real way of starting all over again is getting rid of everything and seeing that in everything you are now, you get rid of and you get born again. God only can do it. Only God can make you start all over again and give you not just a fresh start, but a brand new start. You know what Jesus does? What is being born again? It is not starting all over again as a fresh start. It is having not a second chance. Did you know that? Being born again is not having a second chance. It's not improving yourself. It's not turning over a new leaf. It is getting to become new. Brand new. That's what God alone can do. How does He do it? It says in verse 18, by the word of truth, by the word of truth. And there are enough references in the scriptures that tell you that you need to know the truth and the message of the truth to be born again. What other references can I give you? Take for instance Romans chapter 10 verse 17. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing. Faith is not wishful thinking. And therefore, true faith that helps you to be born again comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the actual rendering of the Greek. There should be hearing the message of Jesus. Death and resurrection. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. What will help you to get born again? How does God make that happen in your life? he doesn't suddenly decide, okay, I'm going to take Chris and I'm going to suddenly, you know, I mean, now in Hindi there is the serial in Doordarshan, Shaktiman. Have you seen that? He comes and he spins around and then he does something like that and you know, and someone changes. This, and you think, you know, being born again is something like that, you know. God, if only you can touch me. So we go to holy men also, right? And we pray, touch me, pray for me, you know, that I'll change. God says, it's simple. You understand the message. You understand the message which is in the Bible. And the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's very significant too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declared. See, I preached. I spoke the message very emphatically. The gospel, which you also received and which you stand. See, what is it? By which you also are saved. If you do what? If you hold tight that, you get the word? The word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believed what? See, faith is not some nebulous, something which you can't define. And people keep talking about it, you know, have faith, have faith. And they say, you know, people pray and they have so much faith. And I say, what does that mean, you know? Because I don't identify with them. I honestly can't understand. I really can't understand when people tell me, this person has so much faith. And I say, what does that mean? You know, for me it translates, this person has so much superstition. Honestly, when people say he prays and prays and he has so much faith, I think this guy has so much superstition. Because when I read the Bible, faith is what? Believing the Word of God. And the Word of God is in words that have meaning. And they are in sentences. And they mean something, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence. And what is what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians? He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed that word in vain. What? Verse 3. For I gave to you the word, means the message, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What did Paul mean when he said, you believe the word I preached to you? You believe the message I preached to you? What is the message I preached to you? I preached the message and explained very clearly that Jesus died, actually died, for one purpose and one purpose only. Not because somebody killed him, but because he laid down his life for our sins. And that's not enough. I also told you in the message that Jesus rose again. Jesus rose again, which means he overcame death. What kind of death? Death for sins, not just a death like everybody else's death. What was Jesus' death? It was for sins. And he says, you've got to believe that Jesus died for our sins. You've got to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, that he died for our sins. Which, when you start thinking about it, because you've got to believe in it, you believe with your mind. You don't believe with your stomachs. You don't get zapped into believing this. It doesn't just suddenly come, you know, oh yeah, now I suddenly believe Jesus died for my sins. Now I suddenly believe Jesus rose again. Now I've got to really surrender myself to that truth. Because remember what James 1:8 says? The word of truth, which is the thing that saved you, that gave you birth. So God is saying, you believe Jesus died, you believe Jesus rose again, and it's all to do with sins, which means you're a sinner. Which means Jesus dealt with
your sins. What did Jesus do? He crucified on himself your sin. He grabbed a hold of your sin. He took out, emptied yourself of all past, all present, all future sin. He took it and died with it. So what happened to your sins? It's all finished on the cross. And the third day, he really, actually, historically, it is true that he rose again. Which means sin is finished. And Jesus is alive. This is the message. This is the word of truth that you've got a message, that you've got to believe. And when you take in into your mind an understanding of this message that Jesus died, Jesus rose again for our sins, you know what's going to happen? Look again at James chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, you will allow God to do an operation in your nature. You know what will happen? All the old you, in a very, very real way, will be finished and you'll become a new person by water and the Holy Spirit. Now you say, where is the water? Where is the water? Look at Titus, for instance. Titus, okay? Titus chapter 3. Very, very good. One of my old memory verses. Titus chapter 3. You know what it says there? Verse 3 and following, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Is that describing you and I? Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. If I didn't hate somebody, somebody hated me because I had hateful something. I so often we say, I hate this and I hate that and I hate this one and I hate that one. But you know, so often somebody is saying that about me, right? Hateful or hating, envious, whatever else. But when, verse 4, when, this is wonderful, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. See, God is doing it. God is doing it. It is God's will. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us through, and see this, the water here, through the washing of, there's a big word there, regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Rebirth. He's giving you birth all over again. You must be born again. So this being born again is the washing. How? He says, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly. The washing of regeneration. You want to see another verse? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The washing of regeneration. The washing of our lives, so that God can make me be born again into his family. In John chapter 15 verse 3, he says, you are already, what's the word? Clean by the word. You get it? The only way God's operation takes place to make you or anybody else get born again into his family is cleaning me by the word. Which word? That Jesus died for me, Jesus rose again. You know, when I hear that message, and that is not the message so often we clearly articulate, what happens? We don't really understand sin, and Jesus dealt with sin on the cross, and therefore I need to really repent of my sin and turn to him. The root cause has been dealt with. My sin has been dealt with. And God's word says in James chapter 1 verse 18, by his will he brought us into new birth through the message of Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins. What happens? new birth takes place when I subscribe to that message, when I say yes to that message. The Holy Spirit then works that operation in my life. And my whole nature is changed because the words used are being born again. It is having new birth. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36 to see how my whole nature is changed. Ezekiel chapter 36 says in verse 25 onwards, it says, then God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Again, the symbol of getting washed by God. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness in your heart, in your mind, in your attitudes, in your nature, and from all your idols. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. Lay hold of this. I will give you what? A new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And the word spirit can be changed into attitude. I will give you a new nature and a new attitude. I will take away the heart that doesn't respond, which is the heart of stone, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh that is soft towards me. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. You know what God is saying? In the whole Bible, he's saying, I will make you born again. I will change your heart. I will deal with the heart because Jesus died and rose again. And you've understood that. And you surrender your life to it. You know, this is not reincarnation. Many of us come from that context where in our previous religions, we believed in reincarnation. And sometimes Christians translate the words being born again as rebirth. We are not talking about rebirth. We're talking about being born again by God. And God says, I will do that. And you know what I will do? I will take away your old heart. I will give you a new heart. And how does that happen? I can only say it happens as you respond to God's message. That's how much the Word of God tells us. If you understand Jesus died for you, Jesus rose again for you, Jesus is alive today, you understand your sin and you come to Jesus and say, Lord, do it for me in a unique way, which even Jesus said he cannot describe because the Holy Spirit does it miraculously. You will be born into his family, you will become a child of God, and you will come through into a tremendous relationship with Jesus Christ. I wonder if that has happened in your life. If you're a Christian because you got born again, not because you decided I'm going to get born again, but because God came into your life and miraculously helped you to understand Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose again and he's alive today to give me a new heart, a new nature, not to give me a rebirth, not to help me improve, not to help me turn over a new leaf, not to change outward behavior, not to change some habits, but from the heart to give me a new willingness. And that's a key issue, a new willingness, which I never had before. It is not intentions anymore. I want to, but I will do it. God says you will be able to say, I will be new. You know why? Because you are new. And God says in James chapter 1 verse 18, you will become a kind of first fruits. God is going to be able to point to you and say, you know, look at this guy, look at that girl, look at this woman, look at this family, look at this one and the other. And see what I'm going to do with everybody else who becomes born again. You know, when I was thinking of that last night, I was thinking, isn't it sad so often that we who are born again are not really people who feel, I'll volunteer. God wants some volunteers. God says, who should I point to and say, hey, you want to know what you're going to become if you believe in me? Any volunteers? Perfect example. This is the kind of thing that will happen to you. The miracle of new birth. This is the kind of holiness you will demonstrate. This is the kind of person you will be. This is the kind of character you will be. I want some volunteers. God says, that's what is my desire in saving anybody and giving anybody new birth. I want you to become a model to show those who come behind you what my purpose is in helping you to be born again. Our Father, as we close this morning, in the feebleness of my presentation, I pray that you will help us to study again this verse, such a small verse with so much sense in it, that helps us to understand that you will to give us new birth by all this message of Jesus' death and resurrection, so that our natures will be changed. We will be born again and new, brand new people. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are finished with. All things have become new. Lord, help us to both examine our lives to see whether we are really born again, but also to really will to be that first fruits, examples to a lost world. May you be glorified and may you be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our great God, the Savior who came to save us, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the love of God our Father, be with us through this week until we meet again. And all the people said, Amen.